The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea, and Herod was ruler over Galilee, and his brother Philip ruler over the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias ruler of Albany, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
600 years before the birth of Christ, Israel found itself engaged in a generation-long war with their bitter rivals, their neighbors, the Babylonians. It was a long war. It was a dirty war. It was a deadly war. As many sides, Jews and Babylonians alike, lost untold tens of thousands of men, women, and children to the ravages of war. But eventually, Babylonia overcame Israel. Their army defeated Jerusalem. They marched into the temple square and they proclaimed victory. King Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylonia. He came with all the pomp and circumstance of a king. He brought a royal entourage. He marched into Jerusalem. He made the Jews bow down. He marched into the temple square, kept going a couple hundred yards into the holy sanctuary, and then went into the Holy of Holies, the place where the high priest only enters but once a year at Passover. And then Nebuchadnezzar did something. He had a pig brought to him. And on the temple, in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place for all Jews, he slaughtered a pig. A dirty, unclean pig. To symbolize that he, not God, was in control of Israel. Then Nebuchadnezzar did something else. He said, we control Israel. What should we do with it? We'll decimate it. So Nebuchadnezzar made a census of Israel. And he found the smartest men and women that Israel had. Their best blacksmiths, their best carpenters, their best engineers, their best warriors, their best laborers, their best seamstresses, their best businessmen, their best families. He gathered them all in Jerusalem. He lined them up and he made them march back to Babylonia. He said, you are coming to live in our country. You will be our slaves. And Israel was then left with no teachers, with no doctors, with no priests or religious figures, with no blacksmiths, with no carpenters, with no seamstresses, with no weavers. Israel had nothing. We are told in the Bible that all that is left in Israel are the lame, the infirm, the elderly, and young children. The productive, the educated, the producers of society, have all been taken back to Babylonia. And for one generation, close to 100 years we're told, these Jews lived in Babylonia. But there's a problem. These Jews liked Babylonia. They liked the Babylonian culture. They liked the Babylonian food. They liked the Babylonian gods of Marduk and others. They started to live as Babylonians. They were no longer Jews in Babylonia. they became Babylonians. The men married Babylonian women. The women married Babylonian men. They had children. They raised their children in Babylonian schools. They went to Babylonian temples. They ate Babylonian food. And after about 100 years, these Jewish Babylonians, the lines are mixed, are looked at with suspicion. Kind of like the Jews in Egypt during the time of the Exodus. And the Babylonian leadership says, we have all these Jews living here. And can we really trust them? You know, they might start up a war against us. They might form their own army. They might become insurgents in this country. And so they kicked all the Jews out of Babylonia. And they sent them back to Israel. So the Jews get together with their Babylonian wives, their Babylonian husbands, their offspring, and they march back to Jerusalem to start new lives. They build new houses, they plant new gardens, they start new businesses. But there's a problem. This generation and their children have come back not as Jews, but as Babylonians. They are no longer eating the kosher food. They are no longer wearing Jewish attire and clothes. They are worshiping a foreign god in their country. They have no respect for the religious leadership. They have no respect for the old traditions, the celebrations, the feasts, the history of Jerusalem. They seem to be Babylonians. Today we hear from the prophet Malachi. And Malachi is a prophet of God that comes to these Jews, to these Babylonian Jews, and brings a message. And Malachi's message is a simple one. You may have forgotten about God, Malachi says, but God hasn't forgotten about you. God's coming back, Malachi says, and you should take heed. Remember the things God has done for you. Remember your history. As a parent might say to their child, remember who you are. Remember how you were brought up. As you go out into the world on your own now, as your curfew gets extended, as you have a driver's license, as you are going to friends' houses I don't know, as you are going to parties I might not approve of, remember your upbringing. Remember the things you were taught. Remember the rules that we work so hard to instill in you. Remember your moral compass that we have worked to teach you. This is the word of Malachi to these Jews. Remember who you are. You are God's people. You have been liberated by God. You are the people that God marched through the desert for 40 years in the Exodus. You are the people that God brought to the land of milk and honey. You are children of Abraham. You are the people that God has given the Torah to. You are not Babylonians. You are God's people. Start living like it. The word Malachi means God's messenger. And this is the message of Malachi to those from Babylonia. Today we hear from John the Baptist. And his message is very similar to Malachi's. John the Baptist comes into a world, a Jewish world. But it's a Jewish world controlled, as we hear in today's reading, by Roman authority. Augustus, Pontius Pilate, the Herods. These are Roman leaders in control of Jerusalem. And they have established Roman government. They have established a Roman way of doing things. They have established a Roman banking system, a Roman monetary system, a Roman education system. And like the Jews of Babylonia, these Jews of Christ's time are starting to look a bit like Romans. They recognize the gods of Zeus and Apollo and Prometheus. Kosher food? Meh. Dietary laws? Meh. Things are starting to slide. And John the Baptist comes onto the scene like Malachi and says, make straight your path. Prepare the way. Because you might have forgot about God, God hasn't forgot about you. And a day of judgment is coming. And if God's not important to you now, you might not be important to God later. This is a tough message of John the Baptist. He shows up to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites. He calls down those in power. He goes after Herod's illegitimate wife, and eventually he disrupts the power system so much. This nice, cozy Roman Jewish system, that he ends up martyred for being a prophet. His head is cut off, it is put on a platter, and it is presented to Herod. What about us? If God sent to us a Malachi, or if God sent to us a John the Baptist, what would be our message? Do we live in a Babylon of sorts? A world that offers us new and tantalizing things. A world that can pull us away from God. A world that is very seductive. A world that knows us well. A world that knows our desires. A world that knows our sinfulness and plays on it. A world that is not bashful about using sex, about using pride, about using power, about using wealth to hook us and bring us in. What would God's word for us today be? I imagine it would be the same as it's been for the last 3,000 years. Prepare yourself. Make straight the path of the Lord. Look at your life. We're told the mountains will be smoothed. Those places of pride that puff up our chest, that make us think we're better than our neighbor, that makes us look down at others with scorn, that turns our hearts inward so we're not charitable to those in need. John the Baptist says God's going to smooth those things out. Get rid of that pride, that self-centeredness, that selfishness, that thing that makes you think you're better than someone else. What about those valleys? John the Baptist says those valleys will be filled. Valleys in our life. Places of despair. Places we don't talk about. But places that cause us to worry. That cause us to doubt. Oh, we can't do that. We better not try that. What will they think of me if I say this? We have those places too. As much as we can be prideful, as much as we can look down at others, as much as we can blame others for their own faults and failings and think we're superior, we are also fragile human beings. We are self-conscious. We are concerned about our status in the world. Do we have enough? What do people think of us? Are we smart enough? Beautiful enough? Handsome enough? Funny enough? Rich enough? Good enough? Talented enough? And we worry. And that draws us away from God too. Because what are we worried about? Ourselves. We're not worried about others. We're not concerned with others because we're too worried about ourselves. Maybe our families, if we really extend it. But beyond that, I can have no concern for you because I'm only concerned for myself. John the Baptist says those valleys, they will be filled. God will fill those valleys. God will smooth out those mountains. And we will live as God's people. Make straight your path, John the Baptist says. In our relationship with God, we lead winding paths. There are times we feel close to God. There are times we are drawn into God when we receive forgiveness, when we receive direction, when we receive comfort from the Holy Spirit, when we receive great joy and some sort of life transition. We're drawn into God. We shout hallelujah. We might even talk to others about how blessed we are. But then we swerve off the road. And our world pulls us away from God. And we start to worry about other things. We concern ourselves not with the things of God, but the things of the world. To us, John the Baptist says, make straight your path. Focus on God. Work for that holy goal. Walk in line with God. See the world through God's eyes. Try to serve others as God has worked to serve you. Make straight your path. But this isn't the message that our world gives to us this Christmas season. And once again, here on Sunday, I'm talking about Christmas, and I'm talking about the corporate culture, because I just can't get away from it. Like you, 7 days a week, I live in this world. My mailbox receives the same flyers. My radio has the same advertisements. My TV holds the same sparkling gifts that my daughter says, Daddy, Daddy, I want. the world sells us Christmas perfection. We are to find the perfect gift. We are to host and go to the perfect parties. We are to have the perfect family reunions. And that model is held up for us like it's attainable. If we buy the right tree, if we buy the right gifts, if we buy the right food, if we play the right music, if we have the right things, we will have perfection. Christmas is not about perfection. Christmas is about imperfection. That's the truth of it. That's why I feel like this loud banging cymbal that St. Paul says. Because I'm not here to offer you a perfect Christmas. I can't give you the perfectly decorated tree, the perfect gift, the perfect experience, the perfect meal. I am here to offer imperfection. In the church we have a word for that. It's called sin. Christmas is found in the question why. Christmas is not found in the question how. How can I have the perfect Christmas? How can I have the perfect tree, the perfect meal, the perfect family experience? How will all my kids be perfectly happy? How will my wife perfectly love me? That's not what Christmas is found in. Christmas is found in the why. Why do we need Christmas? We need Christmas because we're not perfect. We need the Son of God to come into the world. We cannot save ourselves. We will not tumble the mountains on our own. We will not fill the valleys of our life on our own. We will not always have a straight path to God. We need forgiveness. We need a Savior. We have Jesus Christ. This is the miracle of Christmas. The miracle of Christmas is not found in perfection, for there is nothing in the Christmas story that even hints of perfection. There's a manger. There's a stable. There's unmarried refugee parents. There's poverty. There's taxes even. None of this is perfection. And this is God's Christmas. This is God coming to the world saying, I'm coming to the world in the world's terms. And the world's terms is imperfection. We try and create perfection, but we fail. No kid will always be happy Christmas morning under a pile of wrapping paper. No Christmas dinner will always be perfect. No family reunion will always be sublime. There will be friction. There will be tears at Christmas. There will be grumbling at Christmas. And when you see your last guest out the door and close it behind them, you'll look at your spouse and say, "Oh, let's not do that again." And you'll all be back here in 12 months and I'll be saying the same thing. You can't have perfection. But you can have Christ. And Christ will come to you in imperfect ways because we live imperfect lives. Look for Christ. Look for the Christmas miracle. As you're doing your shopping, as you're doing your baking, as you're doing your planning, look for Christ in those moments. How is Christ weaving Himself into them? How is God blessing you? Is God blessing you through perfection, or is God blessing you through your imperfection? Is God bringing families together? Is God bringing joy? Is God bringing celebration? Yes. Will it always be perfect? No. And we can't lay it on God's shoulders. This is the human condition. Mother and sister will sometimes argue. Kids will want more than parents can afford. Meals sometimes don't always turn out perfectly. But God's with us. And God doesn't judge us on our perfection. God doesn't judge us on our imperfection. God comes to us through Christ, through this baby in a manger, through 24-hour sales, through Christmas cards, through phone calls, through meals, through a service at church. God comes to us. God relentlessly comes to us. We're reading stories 3,000 years old, and they're stories of God coming to people. And God's going to keep coming to people. This is good news. But like those that have went before us, those in the faith who are now gone, those like the Jews of the Babylonian period, those like the Jews and Gentiles of Christ's period, and us now, we need to be aware that the glitz around us, the glamour around us, the pressure around us and in us can pull us away from God. It can draw us away from the straight path. It can create mountains, and it can certainly dig deeper valleys. These are not the things of God. God is found amongst us. God is found with us. God is found in us through the Holy Spirit. God is at work in our world. Not just Christmas, but every day of the year, every minute of our existence, God is at work. And not through perfection. God is at work through imperfection. The Bible is full of imperfect people bringing a perfect message. We are imperfect people, but we have a perfect message. And I beg you, don't let that message be muffled this Christmas season. Amen.